The Word of God this morning as we find it in Matthew chapter 28, one of the gospel records of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is my intention to preach two sermons today on this passage, each from a different perspective. We read Matthew chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled, the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In the sermon this morning, we will focus especially on verses 1 to 6. Verse 8 and verses 11 to 15. What a glorious gospel. The gospel of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. How tremendously significant that event is, beloved. It was by the almighty power of God that Jesus was raised up from the dead. In His resurrection, He triumphed over sin and death and hell. He arose from the dead in order to ascend into heaven and to be exalted at the right hand of God. And He is there now as the living Lord, as the one who rules over His church, who gathers and defends and preserves her. And He is the living one who will come again at the end of the world. None of this would be possible except the wonder of the resurrection had taken place. Our salvation is sure. Its seal is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The resurrection demonstrates that Christ has fully atoned for all of our sins and accomplished righteousness on our behalf. God was perfectly satisfied by the sacrifice of our Lord on the cross for us. And so the resurrection is the sign that we are righteous in God's sight. And in His resurrection, we also have the hope of our own resurrection. Jesus proved in His resurrection that He is personally the resurrection and the life, and whosoever believeth in Him shall not die. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. Because He lives, we also live in Him. All of those tremendously significant truths are dependent on the historical reality of the event of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Already, immediately, when that event took place, the devil began to spread the lie that was intended to contradict it and to destroy its hope from the church. And from that day on, the devil has continued to do that. And in our modern day times, there are many who deny the historical reality of the resurrection. And there are many who are being deceived. And there are whole churches in our modern day time being swept away by the contradictions of modern day higher critical historical judgments on the scriptures. These false teachers would have the world imagine that the resurrection is nothing but a fairy tale. It's mythology. And in our modern day time of science, it's impossible. We know now, so much better than the disciples of Jesus, we know that it could never happen that a man who was dead would arise again from the dead. And many are being deceived. And God gave us the scriptures very carefully in order that our faith might be grounded in the testimony of God's great wonder in accomplishing the resurrection. And you and I, beloved, and we as a church of Jesus Christ, must be firmly grounded in this truth. If we don't have this truth, all is lost. Then our faith is vain and our preaching is vain. And you young people who are going on to colleges that deny the truth of the resurrection, you especially, you have to be grounded in the faith of God's Word and the mighty work of God whereby God accomplished the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a mighty wonder of God. It was a wonder far greater than modern-day science can possibly investigate. It's a wonder that God is pleased to reveal in the midst of His church. And so this morning, we consider the miracle of Jesus' resurrection, because that's what it was. It was a miracle, a great wonder of God. Notice, first of all, that truth, God's wonderful miracle. Secondly, the demonstration of its power. And finally, the reaction of unbelief and of faith. It was a wonder of God. The mighty power of God whereby He raised up His Son who was crucified and died on the cross. One of the ways in which the wonder of the resurrection has been contradicted is with the imagination that, after all, Jesus really didn't even die on the cross. He was simply faint. And then His body was placed in a tomb and it revived again and He stood up and came forth from the tomb. After all, it's impossible that a person who has died can arise from the dead. So one of the foolish contradictions of the ungodly world is that idea. But we know that Jesus died on the cross. It was necessary in order to make the atonement for sin, for Jesus to die on the cross. And it was clear that He did die. His last words were, "Father, into Thy hand I commend My spirit." And then He gave up the spirit. And afterwards, the Roman soldiers came to break the legs of those who were crucified. And He saw that Jesus was already dead. And He thrust His sword in the side of Jesus, and blood and water came forth from His side, because Jesus had died. And then follows the story, the biblical account of the burial of Jesus. Part of the gospel is the truth of Jesus' burial. There were two men, devout disciples of Jesus and amazingly members of the Sanhedrin. After Jesus had died on the cross, they went to Pilate and they pleaded, that's the word that's used, they begged Pilate for permission to take down the body of Christ from the cross. And Pilate gave permission, and in tender, loving devotion, they returned to Calvary and they pulled out the nails that had fastened Him to the cross from His hands and from His feet. And probably there was the need of ladders, perhaps ropes, in order to lower the body down of Jesus down from the cross. And then they carried it, with a few women following. They carried the body, the dead body of Jesus, to the tomb owned by Joseph of Arimathea. It's a large tomb, a rock-hewn tomb in the side of a hill. And we were just discussing, my wife and I again this morning at the breakfast table, how large that tomb must have been. We were thinking of our half the size of our kitchen at the parsonage. It was large enough that people could walk right into it. And once you got into it, you could see the tables, the stone tables. In most cases, there were more than one of these where bodies could be placed. And then we know that later on, at the invitation of the angels, this whole group of women went right into the tomb. And there they were standing in amazement and in astonishment. And by now the two angels that had appeared to announce the glorious truth of the resurrection, they had receded into the tomb. And we are told in one of the gospel accounts that they were each sitting, one at the head end and one at the foot end of the place where the body of Jesus had once lain. So it had to have that much space that all of these could be in the tomb, standing there in utter astonishment and wonderment, beholding the great evidence of the wonder of the resurrection of Christ. And now these angels were appointed by God to guard the sacred place and to guard the garments that had once been wrapped around the body of Jesus. And there was room in the tomb for all of this to take place. And in front of the tomb was a huge stone. A stone likely bigger, taller than a man's head. And we can try to imagine how much that stone weighed. You just have a stone this big, try and pick it up. It was a stone large enough to cover entirely the entrance of the tomb. It would be impossible for two or three men to move this huge stone. It is called in the Bible a great stone. It had been in front of the opening of the tomb and it was sealed. And by the tomb were the watchers, the Roman soldiers. They had been placed there at the request of the leaders of the Jews. They requested this of Pontius Pilate, for they remembered that Jesus had said when he was still living that after 3 days he would arise again. And they said to Pontius Pilate, "We want a watch put there by the tomb because we are afraid that what is going to happen is that the disciples are going to come and steal the body of Jesus from the tomb and afterwards claim that Jesus had arisen from the dead. And what then will happen with the word of Jesus Christ? How many people are going to believe that this actually took place?" But we can be sure that there was more to it than this. The leaders of the Jews themselves had a gnawing fear. A gnawing fear that Jesus actually would arise from the dead. They had heard of his great miracles. Could this man, Jesus, also perform this great miracle of arising from the dead? Well, they could place a watch there to guard the tomb so that the disciples would not rob the tomb. But one thing they could never do. No matter how large of an army of Roman soldiers, perhaps there were 12 of them there watching the tomb. No matter how large an army, no matter how powerful of an army, never could they prevent the Son of God, by the power of God coming forth, by the almighty power of God coming forth from the tomb. These Roman soldiers were probably most, if not all, unbelieving. They were, after all, Roman soldiers. God would rule in His sovereignty over their very presence at the tomb. The very fact that they were terrified by what they experienced when Christ arose from the dead would serve the purpose of proving in part that the wonder of the resurrection had indeed taken place. All of this was happening, and early in the morning, very early in the morning, so that it talks about the end of the Sabbath day and the beginning of the first day of the week, there was a group of women coming to the tomb. While Jesus' body was in the tomb, nobody was expecting His resurrection. Though Jesus had spoken of it several times to His disciples, He had prophesied of the necessity of His suffering. He had done that in very great detail, that the Jews would take Him. The leaders of the Jews and the high priest and the Gentiles also, they would put Him to death. But afterwards, on the third day, He would arise again. But nobody understood, and we preached on that just a few weeks ago, they understood none of these things. And so there was no one waiting by the tomb for Jesus to arise from the dead. The disciples of Jesus were all in a state of great despair and confusion. And even these women, this small group of women that came to the tomb, they didn't come there expecting that they would see the resurrected Lord. And so for 3 days, Jesus was in the tomb. He was placed there about 8 o'clock on Friday evening. His body was cold and still, resting in the sepulcher of Joseph of Arimathea. There was silence by the tomb for Friday night and for all of Saturday and for the first few hours of Sunday morning. And then, early Sunday morning, while the women were coming with their spices to the tomb, God performed the mighty wonder of the resurrection of Christ. And we have to fix our minds and faith on the truth that it was a wonder of God that accomplished the resurrection of Jesus. The Apostle Paul speaks of the greatness of this wonder in Ephesians chapter 1 when he said that when he prays that we might be able to know the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him up from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. So there was in this work Beloved, of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, there was the revelation of the mighty power of God, a power so great that it's beyond human comprehension. And the Apostle Paul prays that the church might know and understand something of the greatness of the power of God, whereby the resurrection of Jesus Christ was accomplished. Those who deny the historical reality of the resurrection deny the power of God. They are so proud to imagine that never can there be anything in this world that cannot be investigated fully and understood by modern day science. Anything that proud man cannot understand, he rejects in his own foolish imagination concerning his wisdom and knowledge. But God's work is far greater than anything that man can ever understand. And beloved, Jesus was raised from the dead by the mighty power of God. And this we believe. And our faith is unshaken as long as we know and believe that the works of God are accomplished by His supernatural, wonder-working, sovereign, almighty power. The issue of faith in the resurrection of Christ is not merely an issue of an historical event, though it is that, but it is a denial of the wonderful power of God whereby He raised up His Son from the dead. The power also of Jesus Christ Himself, who in the resurrection was revealed in all of His mighty power, and it was clear, finally and absolutely, that Jesus is the Almighty Son of God. God raised Him from the dead. No one actually saw Jesus coming forth from the tomb. He came forth from the tomb, if you compare all the gospel accounts, in what they say precisely, He came forth before the stone was cast away from the opening of the tomb. He came forth in amazing and wonderful power, and He came forth in such a way that at that moment and through that power, not only was the dead body of Jesus restored to life, but it was also changed and glorified. And if you let your mind just for a moment think of what that involved, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious and mighty power that was involved in that, we're not surprised by the fact that no one actually saw that event taking place. But God gave clear signs, mighty signs, of that event. Immediately after Jesus had come forth from the tomb, He gave signs of His mighty power. One of the signs was an angel coming down from heaven in a flash of light. The manner of the appearance of the angel at this time is different than all the other angelic appearances recorded in the scriptures. He appeared in a flash of light, like lightning. And there was an earthquake, which in the Bible is called the Great Earthquake. In California, when we lived in California, we would always be hearing about the Richter scale and the more minor quakes. Though none of them were minor, they were like 2 or 3 on the Richter scale. But if you had one 8 or 9 on the Richter scale, there would be tremendous destruction. Well, we can't tell. Of course, the Bible doesn't tell us how strong this quake was, but we are told that it was a great quake. Mighty revelation of God's power. And these were signs. And an angel appeared. In glorious apparel he appeared, and he first sat on the stone, or rather, before we say that even, by the instrumentality of this angel, this mighty stone was rolled away from the opening of the tomb, which weighed perhaps tons. Was rolled away, cast away, that's the language, from the opening of the tomb, and it was lying there flat, some distance from the opening of the tomb. And at first, the angel, one of the angels, sat on that flat stone in glorious apparel. And we are told in, if we compare the four gospel accounts, all of which record these events, we read in some that there were two angels. And that's not a conflict at all. Apparently, in one case in Matthew, we are told only about the angel that was the spokesman. And in the other accounts, we read of the two angels. At first, there was one angel sitting upon the stone, and later, both of them went into the tomb, and they sat by the head end and the foot end of the place where the body of Jesus once lay. And so there were two of these glorious, angelic beings. And we are not ashamed of believing the Bible regarding the reality of angels. There are angels. Heaven is full of glorious angels. And at wonderful times in the history of the realization of redemption, God sends these angels from His holy throne in the heavens. That's why when they appear, they are in shining apparel, because they reveal the glory and holiness and majesty of God. And so God sent these signs to confirm beyond any doubt the reality of the resurrection of Christ. So mighty were these signs that the soldiers, the only ones who witnessed them, that's rather striking, only the soldiers witnessed these signs, although the women certainly and the people of the country, and we know not even whether perhaps the whole world, must have felt the quaking of the earth. And as the women were coming to the tomb, they certainly must have felt the earthquake. But these Roman soldiers, they saw it very directly. And when they witnessed all of this, they were terrified. They became as dead men. They fell on their faces. It was such a terrifying experience for them. Signs, wonderful signs of God, that God worked at the tomb of Jesus to signify the reality of His mighty power to accomplish His great wonders of salvation. Earthquakes were that. They were signs of God's mighty power. Many times in Scripture in the Old Testament, there were earthquakes demonstrating the mighty power of God. And the prophet Haggai has this to say about one great earthquake that still is to come. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." The earthquake is a sign of the sovereign, almighty power of God, whereby He can shake the heavens and the earth, and will at the end of this world shake the heavens and the earth. It is this mighty God that sent the earthquake at the time of Jesus' death on the cross. There was an earthquake then too. And at the time when Jesus arose from the dead. A mighty revelation of the power of God who raised up His Son from the dead. What a clear demonstration of the power of God to accomplish this great wonder of our salvation. It leaves no doubt that this is the mighty work of God. And then there was the appearance of the angel in a flash of light. Like lightning, a flash of glorious light revealing the holiness and the glory and the majesty of God. And there appeared two angels from heaven. Our faith, beloved, is not based on mythology. God sent these angels from His throne in the heavens, from the presence of His holy majesty. He sent these angels to roll away the stone from the opening of the tomb and to announce in the world, and in particularly to announce to the believers who had come to the tomb to declare to them the wonder of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reaction of the soldiers was of terror. But afterwards they were able to pick themselves up, stand up, and they fled into the city. No doubt there was continuing in their very demeanor, in their very appearance, that they had experienced something terrifying. And just shortly after they left, this group of women came to the tomb. They had felt the earthquake, as we said, on the way as they were coming to the tomb. They were carrying their spices. And women are honored in the fact that these are the ones, godly women, those who had and were devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, who had ministered to Him during His earthly ministry. And now, very early in the morning of the day of Christ's resurrection, they had kept the Sabbath day. One of the rules of keeping the Sabbath day was that you were not to touch a dead body as soon as the Sabbath was over, leaving their home when it was still the Sabbath. And very early in the morning, they came to the tomb because of their love for Jesus. They also had not, however, at the time, believed the word of Jesus Christ, and they too would have to be admonished that they had not believed what Jesus had told them. And so they came early in the morning to anoint the body of Jesus. They had, some of them at least, had been standing by when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had placed the body of Jesus in the tomb, but they were not satisfied with how the body of Jesus had been anointed, and they brought their spices with them in order to anoint the body of Jesus, the dead body of Jesus, as a last act of devotion. And their hearts were filled with profound sorrow that their beloved Lord, in whom they believed, had died on the cross, and great confusion was theirs to try to understand how was this possible, that such a thing could possibly have happened. And they came. On their way, they were concerned about the removal of that great stone, for it was utterly impossible for these women to move the stone. They had forgotten about the stone. And when they came near to the tomb, when they saw it from a distance, they were absolutely horrified when they saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. And Mary Magdalene, according to her character, she immediately fled without even going to the tomb. She fled back to the city to tell the disciples that somebody had robbed the tomb of Jesus. And they didn't know what had happened. It was just another tragedy and a shock beyond comprehension that someone now had also robbed the body of Jesus from the tomb. The other women continued on to the tomb, and when they came there, they saw the angel. And their first reaction, as was always the case, was the reaction of fear. And the angel spoke to them wonderful words. The angel spoke in the various accounts we read of the speech of the angels to the women in verses 5 and 6 of Matthew 28. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay." Tonight's sermon is going to be focused on the empty tomb. Entering into the tomb and what they saw and what the empty tomb proved, and how it proved the reality, the wondrous reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The speech of the angels is also recorded in Luke's account. Listen to it. "And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." All of that of the text we're going to consider in greater detail in the sermon tonight, the amazing words of the angel to the woman. We read in Matthew 28 that when they heard these words of the angels of God, they were filled with fear and with great joy. With fear and with great joy. And they ran from the tomb to bring his disciples' word. And so we immediately see in these women the reaction of the believer. When God reveals to him the wonder of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that brings us to the last point of the sermon, the twofold reaction. There is the reaction of the Roman guard. They run into the city. They are evidently terrified. And as they come into the city, some of the leaders of the Jews meet these Roman guards, and they listen to their story, and they don't try to refute what they have experienced. There's no way. You can't refute it. The Roman soldiers are terrified. Something has happened. The truth of what has happened is not revealed to them. The Jews, as we said earlier, they have a gnawing fear that Jesus was going to arise from the dead. How do you explain what the Roman soldiers experienced there? The Jews do not contradict the Roman soldiers. They make no attempt to contradict the Roman soldiers, but rather they gather together as a council. What are we going to do in this crisis situation? What if Jesus actually has arisen from the dead? And what if the word concerning the resurrection spreads throughout the whole city? What a situation we are going to face then. That's what the Jews are saying to each other. And so they gather together in a council. A very important meeting. They're going to decide now how they're going to deal with the crisis situation created by the report of the Roman soldiers. And they make this decision. They're going to come up with a lie to contradict the wonder. They're going to come up with a lie. So they invent a lie that the disciples somehow, while the soldiers were sleeping, stole the body of Jesus away. A lie that was self-contradictory. If that's what had happened, how could they have known it? After all, they were sleeping. And if you think of the situation, the real situation, you think of the huge stone there, and you think of the 12 disciples coming in the middle of the night, could they ever have been so quiet to move that stone from the tomb's opening, to throw it away from the opening of the tomb? How could that explain what actually had taken place? And furthermore, if that was really the explanation of events, then definitely the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities would have done what? They would have investigated the matter. They would have arrested the disciples of Jesus, and they would have demanded that the disciples produce the body of Jesus, and that would be the easiest solution. Would all have been over. They have brought the body of Jesus. Everyone would see that the body of Jesus is dead, but they were unable to do that. Rather, they convinced the Roman soldiers by bribery. They gave them much money, and one of the commentaries makes the interesting comparison between the paltry 30 pieces of silver that Judas received and the great money that was given to these Roman soldiers. By all means, this whole subject must be silenced. For what is going to happen if through the whole world it is spread that Jesus has arisen from the dead? And the soldiers are ready to take the bribe and to tell the lie, the self-contradictory, ridiculous lie that is supposedly to be the explanation of the resurrection of Jesus. I was reading William Hendrickson's commentary. If you have William Hendrickson's commentary at home, I encourage you to read his commentary. He has a most interesting scenario that is very, very interesting as what might have happened when the soldiers went from place to place and they met certain people and they tried to convince them that this is what had happened at the tomb, and how people surely would have answered the Roman soldiers by their foolish tale. It didn't explain. It couldn't explain what had happened at the tomb of Jesus. God explains it, beloved. He makes it known to His people. Compared to the silly lies of the enemies, we have the great wonder of God. God's testimony of what He has done to raise up His Son from the dead, and in realization of our salvation. The power of that testimony, what does it do? What does it do to the women, and later on to many more, and finally to the true church of Jesus Christ, where this truth is powerfully declared? It is the power of the Word of God that fills the hearts, the minds, the souls of God's people with great joy, exceeding great joy, because through the Word of God, announced by the angels and later preached throughout the world by the preaching of the gospel, God's people know and believe the great wonder of Jesus Christ, and they understand the implication of that wonder. That Jesus is now the living Lord, the God of our salvation. And tonight we shall continue to consider the joy of the Church of Jesus Christ. How different is the reaction of these compared to the foolishness of the ungodly world and the world seeks to continue to spread its lies. And it's invented lots of other theories to explain what the Bible says about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're not moved by it, are we? We're rooted and grounded in the truth that God has revealed to us and continues to reveal to us in the gospel, and we understand, as far as we can as human beings, we understand what a great wonder the resurrection of Jesus Christ is, and how blessed and wonderful is the significance of that resurrection for our salvation and for the church of Jesus Christ. In Him we glory, and we rejoice. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee that we could take this time to consider again the wonder that took place when Jesus, Thy Son, arose from the dead as the Lord of glory. We pray that we may keep this truth in our hearts and be unashamed of it, and may it be continually for us the source of hope and joy and glory before Thy presence. Amen.